thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, we're going to the text in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're in the Advent season, and we've done something this year that we've never done before. And we've done it individually in our homes, and that is kind of go through the Advent devotional together. And hopefully you've enjoyed it as much as I've enjoyed that. It helps us focus in on what this season is all about. That's what Advent is. It's kind of drawing our attention to the coming of the Lord as we celebrate His first coming. But Advent also has a strong message on the second coming of Christ. Okay? So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the second coming of Christ. Is that all right? We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the Christmas season a little bit, referring to that, but we're also going to focus on the second coming. So, title of the message today is The Two Appearings of Christ. Say it with me, The Two Appearings of Christ. There's two of them. One that happened 2,000 years ago, and one that could happen this afternoon. Are you thinking that way? Man, I am. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. But we want to talk about it. I made mention in my first message of this Advent series, and then Pastor Jason did such a good job the last 2 weeks. But I made mention that for whatever reason, and I haven't been able to pinpoint it, maybe I have a little bit, that something has been removed from our vocabulary as believers, and that is talking about the second coming of Christ. I remember when I gave my heart to the Lord back in 1971, and that's all we talked about. And I don't think it was just me. I know it was everybody. I was out in California for those first 6 months of my salvation, and we often talk about it. Matter of fact, we use the phrase Maranatha, which talks about the Lord's coming and come quickly, Lord Jesus. But over the years, I've seen kind of less and less that we mention the second coming of Christ. And I think maybe I did pinpoint a little bit. We get so involved in this world, so caught up with the cares of this world, the demands of this world, that we lose focus that we're not always going to be here. Something humored me this a couple months ago. And you heard about this big conference they had in Europe where representatives from many, many countries came together and they walked out of that conference they had with an agreement that they're going to make every effort to save the earth. Do you remember that? They were talking about they're more interested in saving the earth than they are saving babies. Come on. They're really more interested in that. And I thought, it's so funny. Now listen, I believe we need to be good stewards. No doubt about it. Genesis tells us, chapter 1 and chapter 2, that God gave us responsibility over this earth. We're to take care of it. Good stewards. But the final thing that's going to happen, we cannot save this earth. We cannot save this earth. This earth is going to burn up. There's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. And that's going to be a glorious day. Do you agree? All right, but I thought it was kind of funny that we did that as we're talking about it. So let's talk about the two appearings of Christ. I'm going to read out of Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great verse? Looking for the blessed hope. And it talks about the great God that we serve. Now, there are three parts to this text. I want to go over those three parts with you. Each verse speaks to us in a very special way. The first part is about the past. We have the past, and we call this the appearing of grace, if you're taking notes. the appearing of grace. That's when grace showed up, through Jesus Christ. Grace from that time forward was extended to all of mankind, the verse tells us. So this is the first appearing, or the appearing of grace. But it's the very heart and center of our Christianity. Without Jesus, or without what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago, we would have no Christianity. We wouldn't be followers of Christ. So Jesus, in obeying the law, came, suffered, died, was buried, rose again. But he rose victorious. He conquered death. He conquered the very powers and the works of the devil. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus speaking of himself, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and death. Now, there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that speak about Jesus coming. Can you imagine that? It starts right in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where immediately after Adam and Eve disobeyed in sin, God directed his conversation to the enemy, the evil one, and he spoke a prophecy. And he spoke, he said, there's coming a day when the seed of a woman would be in conflict with you. You might bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And that started in Genesis chapter 3, and that prophecy was about Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, specifically it tells us where Jesus is going to be born. 700 years before he was born, Bethlehem, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be born, ruler of Israel. Do you know Mary and Joseph weren't even living in Bethlehem? They were living in Nazareth. As they were growing up in Nazareth, where all this took place, where she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, conceived by the Holy Spirit, God, in his divine rule over the universe itself, put it on the heart of the ruler of that area for all people to go back to their hometown for a census. Now, how many know that God's in control? He knew where he wanted them to be in Bethlehem for his reasons. And then in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. Then in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel speaking said, you shall conceive in your womb and bear or bring forth a son. Now, I could quote literally hundreds of more verses that talk about Jesus coming. But the reality that God knows things in advance is important for us to know. He knows things in advance. Now, the second part of this text is the next verse. We call that the present position that we're in, or the age of grace. There was the appearing of grace, and now entered in an age of grace, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It's an age of grace. It started with the first appearing of Christ. We entered into this age of grace. So for 2,000 years or so, give or take a year or so, for those 2,000 years, down to this day, grace is being extended to mankind. God is giving an opportunity for people to make a decision whether or not they want to live with him throughout eternity. Today, in this room, you might be one that has not made that decision yet, but it's being extended to you. It's unmerited favor. It's nothing you can earn. It's nothing you deserve. It's just something that God did because he loves mankind. So much so that he gave his life. The long-awaited opportunity has now come for people to accept Christ. That's why we do what we do when we do the gospel according to Scrooge. That's why we do our Easter thing. That's why we have our services. We design things so that people can have an opportunity to be exposed in this age of grace to grace so that they might turn and their hearts toward God. 1 Corinthians talks about how God created a new people. So during this age of grace, God is working with this new people that he created. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians tells us, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it says, put on the new man. When? During this time, this in-between time, we're to put on the new man. Ephesians chapter 5 says, for you were once in darkness, but now are light in the world. Walk as children of light. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. So during this age of grace, we're to walk in the light. The third part is the third verse, and that's future. And that's the appearance of glory. We have the appearing of grace, the age of grace, and then the appearance of glory. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is the second appearing. We have the first appearing when Christ came 2,000 years ago. We have the second appearing that could happen at any moment, but it's going to happen. It's the appearance of glory. Now, in Paul's mind and in other writers of the epistles, the two events are inseparable. You cannot separate them. If you talk about the one, you should talk about the other. If you think about the one, you should think about the other. In our conversation, as we talk about what Christ has done for us, we talk about the other, what Christ is going to do when he comes and returns. It ought to be part of our conversation. It ought to be on our minds and our hearts continually. We're kind of sandwiched right now in between the past and the present, that in-between time. God's grace has begun in our lives through the first coming of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. How many know it's the grace of God that has allowed you to be here? You are what you are for the grace of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. 2 Corinthians 9 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's hard to describe that grace, isn't it, to someone else? I thought about this age of grace, and I had a phone call just yesterday, and it was from a friend of mine from high school, from my hometown area, and he's a lawyer, and he was visiting another friend of ours, whose name was Larry, who has been in a hospital for the last 45 years. He's been bedridden for 45 years, and here's the reason why. And I say this to make a point about the opportune moment to receive Christ and his grace now. So we were talking, and he can hardly talk at this stage, but Bill was kind of helping while we were on the conversation. They were on the speakerphone. Larry also was a lawyer. He was blind. He's been blind since birth. But he was a brilliant man, and he became a lawyer in the Philadelphia area. One day he was out, just like we did all the time when we were living in darkness, and there were three people in a car. He wasn't driving, although he tried to drive many times. That's the kind of guy he was. But they were all drunk, out of control, and they were in an accident. One was decapitated, died, and the other one died. Larry survived, but he was crippled at that time. And as we were talking about that, now, the good news is I led him to Christ several years ago. And that's the good news about it. He took advantage of that opportune moment. Amen. For God. But here was the sad part of it and the consequences of our sin. And that we were talking about the internet, and I was saying, Larry, and I said, Larry, maybe online you could at least listen to our messages. And Bill interrupted and said, Larry was in the accident before internet and online was in existence, or before the cell phone was in existence. And I thought, what a waste. I thought, what a waste of all those years because of some foolish thing that we did when we lived in darkness. My plea today, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as your Savior, take advantage of this age of grace. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. This is not a scare tactic. This is a love message to you from God. He loves you so much that he's given you opportunity to be part of his family and to live with him throughout eternity. His glory will be complete in our lives to the second coming. His grace started when he came the first time. But his glory will be completed at the second coming. Here, it's fair to say, now listen carefully because this is really the heart of the message. The incentive and power to live a Christian life pleasing to God comes from two directions. One, from the past. It comes from looking back with gratitude with what Christ did for us. I do this often, and I've said this to you before. You're used to me saying it, but I'll say it again. My motivation for coming here this morning is the very fact that if Christ can change my life, he can change anybody's life. And I'm moved by the very fact as I look back and I think about in awe of what God has done for me. I could have been in that bed. I could have been lost. I could have wasted my life. Instead, God gave me a full life and a great family because of his grace. So look back. And it doesn't hurt to look back to the cross. It doesn't hurt to look back and remember, Jesus, what you did for me was just beyond comprehension. Lord, when I think of where I could have been, or I think of the things that could have happened to me, but Lord, you stepped down into my life, and Lord, you rescued me. Listen, if that's on your heart and mind, do you see the incentive behind that? Do you see the power behind that kind of understanding that you walk in the awe of what Christ has done for you? So it comes from that direction. But it also comes from another direction. It comes from looking ahead. So the incentive and direction to live a Christian life, not only looking back, but looking forward with hope to the glory of God that will appear at the second coming. When he completes our redemption. Did you hear that? His second coming is a completion of his redemption. The redemption started at the cross. He redeemed us from the works of the enemy. He redeemed us from our sin. He purchased us back. He redeemed us back into his family. But how many know that total salvation will come when Jesus comes? We still suffer. We still have pain. We still have sorrow. We still have conflicts. We have the pressures of this life that are on us. So there's not a complete redemption yet. We're waiting for, and that's what this Advent is about. We're waiting and longing for the second coming where we'll be totally redeemed. Salvation will reach its fullness when Jesus comes back. For his glory. Remember, it's for his glory. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Say second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. To save us. To rescue us from the tears, from the pain, from the regrets, from all those things that pile on us while we're in this life to be rescued. Even the earth. Paul says that the earth groans waiting for the coming of Christ. Because you see, sin brought a curse on this earth. And the earth cries out for redemption when Jesus comes back because he's going to remove the curse from this earth and he's going to bring healing to this earth. There'll be a period of time, a 1,000-year reign, when Christ is going to reign out of Jerusalem. Man, how many are looking forward to Jesus reigning? You know, I'm tired of all the political correctness. I'm tired of watching CNN and Fox News and getting the right and getting the left. I'm tired of all the bickering that's going on. When Jesus Christ comes back, there will be no political correctness. It'll be his word and his word only that we'll live by. That's a reality, folks. That's a reality. It's going to happen. Think about the surety of Jesus coming the first time. 300 plus prophecies predicting that he would come. He came. And there are as many prophecies about a second coming for those who are eagerly waiting for him. And I want to dwell on that a little bit. So the saving work that began at Calvary will be completed when he comes back. Here's the point. You strip away the second coming, and salvation is torn in half. Did you hear that? You take away the second coming, and I believe there's a move. Subtly, the enemy is trying to manipulate and move in, even on believers, to take this reality out. So what happens is that because of the cares, because of the pressures that we get ourselves involved in, discouragement will come. You lose sight of the second coming, discouragement, frustration, and eventually a turning back from believing that Jesus is even going to come. That's what Peter tells us. Peter tells us that there's coming a day when there's going to be people that are going to say, where is his coming? We talk about it all the time. Pastor George, he talks about it all the time. He hadn't come back. And we've waited and waited and waited. This is a waiting period. But it's worth the wait, folks. Israel waited for the Messiah to come. It was worth the wait. We wait for the second coming of Christ. It's worth the wait. Whatever we do, endure it with the understanding that Jesus is going to come back. Live in the reality, but yet with this revelation of Jesus coming back. I said it earlier, the center of our Christianity is the first coming. The second coming is the completion of that saving work. If you take it away, the whole fabric of his saving work unravels. It's not a total thing. Jesus came to conquer. He will conquer. He will not be denied the fruit of his travail. The earth is the Lord's and its fullness. He made it. He redeemed it. He will have it. He hasn't gone forever to disappear and never return. He sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, waiting for the Father to say, go get your bride. Man, if that doesn't give you goosebumps, go get your bride. And Jesus will split the clouds. He will come back, not as a sacrifice, but as a king, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will set up his throne. And we who know him and wait for him will be with him at that time. It's a blessed hope. Advent means coming. One that we wait for. We wait for the coming. They waited for his coming. Now we wait for his second coming. Enthusiastically waiting. Earnestly waiting. Fervently waiting. Now let me give you a couple things here about Christ's coming. Number one, it's a blessed hope. It's not a cursed hope. We talk about Jesus coming and then there's going to be judgment. Listen, it's not judgment on the saints. It's judgment on the world. It's judgment for all those who have rejected him. But it's a blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope. It's going to be a blessing beyond our imagination. Paul said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for us. We just can't, as hard as we try, we just can't really see that relationship. It's a visible hope. Second hope. It's a visible hope. Many have expressed down through the years the desire to see Jesus. Philip said to Nathanael, come and see. Zacchaeus climbed up the sycamore tree to see Jesus. The Greeks said to the disciples, sir, we would see Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about this, but there are times when we get into a worship experience like we did this morning at all our services, and as I'm in that worship experience, I felt the Holy Spirit come in a very special way, do something. I've been praying for a greater awareness for myself and for you for the second coming to see him face to face. But as hard as we try, there's still something mystic about it. There's not that. You try to imagine what Jesus looks like. I don't know if you ever did that. Try to imagine and pictures that you've seen in the past flash in your mind at that time. And he probably doesn't look like any of that when we see him. But you try to imagine what it will be like. And yet we see through this glass darkly. But then we're going to see him clearly, face to face. Blessed hope. then it's a glorious hope. It's a glorious hope beyond our imagination. Revelation chapter 1, John, when he's writing this book, had this revelation caught up into heaven, if you will. And he described what he saw. He said, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head, hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. I was driving yesterday, and you know, with all the stuff that's on the road, your windshield gets, and then that sun that was shining yesterday, you turn your car into the sun, and it blinds you. And yet this says that brighter than the shiniest sun that you've ever seen. So bright, it's going to overwhelm us. Jesus said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and death. 1 Corinthians, Paul says it again in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Here's a question. Do you eagerly wait for the coming of Christ? Do you fervently wait for the coming of Christ? Not just believe the truth in your head. But you see, this has a lot to do with your faith and your walk. Don't let the enemy rob it from you. Does your mind return frequently to the truth of Christ's appearing? In other words, we have to, our mind goes and we have tasks to do, responsibilities to do. But does your mind turn quickly back that Jesus is coming? You say, well, we're living in some fantasy if we say that. No, it's reality. It's more real than this earth itself, the fact that Jesus is going to return. Does your heart want it? Is there an earnest desire to see him? Do you pray for his coming? In your prayers, you say, Jesus, come quickly. If you can't answer those questions, there's three possible reasons. You may have trusted Jesus as your Savior, but haven't known or been taught the reality of his coming. That happens. Maybe you're hearing about it for the first time, but it needs to be taught. Second, you may have trusted Jesus as your Savior. You have a head truth of his second coming, but you've grown cold, distant. You haven't felt for some time that Jesus is coming. It's going to be a precious moment. Or thirdly, you may have never submitted your life to Christ. Wouldn't this be a good day for you to receive Christ as your Savior? Wouldn't this be a good day this Christmas season as you look back and you say, man, Christmas 2015, I gave my heart to Christ. I was changed. Or Christmas 2015, I prayed that God would give me a greater revelation of the second coming, and I've thought about it every day since then. Stand with me.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.